I was just thinking, as Brother Travis was reading that, what a fitting verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we get fearful, let us remember that verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, that's why we're just to focus on our King, aren't we? Oh, there's so much going on in this world, but yet we just get focused on Him and everything else just fades away, doesn't it? Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nahum. Book of Nahum. Today we'll look at six divine attributes. Six divine attributes. The book of Nahum, chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 to 7. And from these verses, I'd like us to consider six divine attributes. Six divine attributes of our great, sovereign, majestic, holy, righteous God. My, oh my. Now the definition from Merriam-Webster Dictionary for attribute is a quality, character, or characteristic ascribed to someone or something. An attribute is a noble characteristic. When we speak of attributes belonging to God, we speak of those things which are essential to His being. They're essential to His being, without which He would not be God. So let's read here in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord, Jehovah, is slow to anger and great in power. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. And in the storm, in the clouds, are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. The first attribute I'd like us to consider is God is jealous. It says here in verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Now, with God, jealousy is not a fault. It's an attribute. It's right for God to be jealous because He's perfect. You know God's jealous for His Son? He's jealous for His Son. Ask those who crucified Him. Oh my. You know God's jealous for His own honor and glory? Ask Moses. And God is jealous for His worship and ordinances? Ask Isaiah. And you know that God is jealous for His people? Ask Pharaoh. Any assault upon His person, resistance to His will, rebellion to His rule, or objection to His own purpose is evil. And it must be punished. And we see clearly in this verse that God will avenge His elect. He will avenge His people. It says here, the Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Our God is no one to be trifled with. He's no one to be trifled with. And even though people say, well, I don't believe in Him, I don't. It doesn't change a bit the fact that He is God. I'll tell you, He's no one to be trifled with. Not at all. You know why? Because He's the Almighty One. He's the one true and living God. And people say all kinds of evil about Him, which is not true. But one day they will see Him. The Scripture declares here, the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Are you His enemy? Oh my. What a sobering verse. The next thing we see in our text is that the Lord is slow to anger. What a wonderful attribute. Look at this in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Now what are we? We're quick to anger, aren't we? And if you don't believe that, watch somebody wrong you and then see how quickly you get upset about it. We're quick to anger. Praise be to God here. It says, Lord, slow to anger. And in great power, look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and in great power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Beloved, the great and terrible God, the one true God who is jealous over His Son, jealous about His people, we see here is patient and long-suffering. Aren't you thankful He is? You know, when I consider how patient the Lord was with me before He saved me, think back. Think back about before the Lord saved you. Think how patient the Lord was with you. He knew you were His. And think of how patient He was with us. Now that we're saved sinners, He's even more patient, it seems like, with us, eh? Oh my, we just keep doing the same things over and over again. We keep struggling with the same things. And He's so patient with us, isn't He? He's so loving with His people. See, you know what? It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance, because we see Him. We see Him and how merciful He is to us, how wondrous He is to us. And it just fills our hearts with joy as believers. Oh my. He's absolutely wonderful. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. You know, God's not in a hurry to punish sinners. His judgment's sure, though. God's judgment is sure. Sinners will be judged. But He's not in a hurry. No, we as humans sometimes we're in a hurry to get things done. God's not, He runs on His timetable. He's not in a hurry. Listen to this in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read this, verses 9 to 18. His judgment's sure. But our great God, He defers His wrath, giving sinners space for repentance. So we see then that the one true and living God is a merciful God. He's ready to pardon. He's willing to be gracious, beloved. And have not we who are the people of God tasted His graciousness? Have we not tasted His mercy? Have we not tasted that He's long-suffering? Look at this in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 to 18. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Praise be to God. And to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. What a contrast. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. Man likes to talk about their free will, right? Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls in heart. They have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Now notice that, it's singular. There's only one right way. It's singular in the text there. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one right way, isn't he? See, but man devised all these different ways to supposedly get them to glory. And they're wrong. They're wrong. They've forsaken the right way, and they what? They've gone astray. Just wandering away. Doing whatever they think is right in their minds. Off they go. My, oh my. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbid the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of their flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Notice they speak great swelling words of vanity. Empty words. They've forsaken the right way. But we who are the redeemed of the Lord, we know that the Lord is slow to anger. We know that He's long-suffering with us. And we know that before we're saved, well, we know now that He was long-suffering with us before we were saved, and even more so after we're saved. Because now we know what the truth is. And yet we struggle so much still, don't we? But praise be to God for God's mercy, which was shed upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 3 again. Mercy here, the next attribute, is that our Lord is great in power. You've often heard me say that we desire to do things, but we lack the ability sometimes. Well, we definitely lack the ability to save ourselves, and we lack the power to save ourselves. But we look to the one who has all power and all ability. And look how the scripture brings it forth so clear here in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. In the Hebrew, that means what it means, great. He's great. We know that His power is unmatched. There's nothing that compares to His power. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of His feet. So this third attribute is the Lord is great in power. That's the one who saved us. That's the one who saved us by His grace. See, we lack the power to save ourselves, don't we? But He has all power, beloved. This is why the scripture says He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. Come to God in and through Christ. Because He has all power. Praise God, His power was exercised to save we who are His people, eh? He's supreme, beloved. He's almighty. And you know He can do, and He always does, all that He's pleased to do. We may want to do something, but we may lack the power, we may lack the ability, we may lack the time. He's not so for God, beloved. Oh, He does not lack power, does He? Not at all. He is all power. He's the Almighty One. He doesn't lack ability either, does He? Oh, no, not at all. And you know what? Praise God, He's willing to save us. Oh, my. Praise God that He was willing to save His people. That He sent His Son here to die in our room and place. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9, or Isaiah chapter 46, I'm sorry. We'll see here clearly in our text, brings forth that our God has all power, and we'll see it brought forth here in Isaiah chapter 46. Now, He's a great God. You know why He's a great God? Because He has great power. He's the one true living God. My. A weak God is a frustration to Himself. And to those who trust Him. A weak God is no God at all. Why? Because they can't save anyone. You know why? Because they're imaginary gods. All those Greek gods and all the gods that people make up and worshiping angels and all this stuff. Angels are real, but these Jupiter and all these other guys that they all used to worship, just imaginary gods. Figments of people's imagination. Listen to what Isaiah 46, let's read this, verses 9 to 13. Look at this. Remember the former things of old. For I am what? He's God. There's no room for debate in there, is there? He's stating who He is. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 13. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. So all those other supposed gods that people have are just figments of their imagination. Declaring the end from the beginning. Again, you've heard me say many times, we know our lives when they begin, and then we get older, and then we pass away. But He knows from the end all the way to the beginning. What comfort for the believer in Christ who's given his life and given his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the only reason we do that is because we're made willing in the day of God's power. It's wonderful. Oh, look at this. There's none like Him. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, of things that are not yet done. He already knows how it's all going to end. Saying, my counsel shall stand. In other words, no one will thwart God. No one. No man. Man may puff up and say all these things. Not one person is going to ever thwart God. And I will do all my pleasure. You know them birds singing when you go outside? That's all according to the will of God for you to hear. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executed my counsel from a far country. Look at that. My counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. If God says He's going to do something, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. And is that not our natural state? Stout-hearted. Oh, rebels, shaking our fist at God. I was there. I know you who believe were there too. You who are the redeemed of the Lord. We may not have outrightly said stuff, but we sure shook our fist at God, didn't we? By our actions, by our thoughts. My, oh my. We were far from righteousness. Look at this. I bring near my righteousness. Who's God's righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. I bring Him near. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion. That's the church. Salvation's place, not the building. But God's people, what it means is God's people are saved by the grace of God in Christ. Who are we in? Who's the head and we're the body? Christ. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Who's the Israel of God? God's elect. God's elect. And we're saved by the grace of God for what? For God's glory. You know, our God, our great God, has all power to keep His word. We saw that brought forth there. I've spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass. I purposed it, I will also do it. My, it's wonderful. And our great God has all power to accomplish His purpose. Whatever He's purposed to do, He'll do it. Rejoice, you who are the people of God. God purposed that you'd be saved. You're saved on purpose. By the mercy and grace of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. And our great God has all power to accomplish the salvation of His people and to keep those who are saved. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. The God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Oh, saving grace is keeping grace, beloved. It's absolutely wonderful. Let's read verse 3 again. In verse 3 again, here next we'll look at, the Lord will not acquit the wicked. What does this bring forth? This brings forth that our God is a just God. He's a just God. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of His feet. So here's another attribute of God brought forth, that our God is just. He's just. Justice and truth are the habitation of His throne. And He's long-suffering. And His long-suffering is not a lack of will or ability to punish His enemies. No. God's great in power. And you know what His justice demands? His justice demands the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God will not clear the guilty. Cannot clear the guilty. His law must be satisfied. Justice must be satisfied. If God is just, He must punish sin. And He's just. He must punish sin. So then how can a sinner ever be saved? Will God lay aside His justice that He might be merciful? No, He can't do that, can He? No, because justice is essential to His character. How then can He save us? Well, we know we can't save ourselves, right? There's only one way. Substitution. This is the good news of the gospel. Listen to what Job proclaims. He says, "Then He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Have you found a ransom? Have you found a ransom for your soul? Scripture says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But what shall man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, there's nothing we can give in exchange for our soul. We need a ransom, don't we? And we can't provide it. We can't provide it. Scripture says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, man depart from evil. Proverbs 16:16. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. A ransom has been found, beloved. A ransom has been found. Job found that ransom by the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord by the grace of God. You know, the angels proclaimed when Christ was born that He was the that peace was on earth. And you know why? Because He's the great peacekeeper. And how does peace with God come for sinners? Only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says we have peace with God through Christ. Through Him. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. Look at this. Being justified freely, how? By His grace. So we are justified by the free and sovereign grace and mercy of God in Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. Being freely justified by His grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the shedding of the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our ransom, beloved. He's ransomed our souls, hasn't He? He's purchased us from the slave block of sin, beloved. He did it all by Himself. Because it says through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, nobody else. That means there's no redemption in Buddha, no redemption in Mary, no redemption in Muhammad, no redemption in any false god. There's only redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Well, it says here, God set forth Christ to be our propitiation, to take the wrath of God for us, for His people. We know that. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for what? For the remission of sins. Well, He's sinless. So whose sins is He dying for? The sins of His people. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Remember 1 John chapter 3, we read a few weeks ago, that He was manifested to what? To take away our sin. Hallelujah. He came in this world to take away our sin. It says, for the remission of sins of our past through the forbearance of God. Oh, God, so long-suffering. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be what? Just. See, God's a just God. He must uphold His justice. He must uphold His law. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The question is, do you believe in Christ? Have you fled to Him who is the refuge, the only refuge for sinners? If God Almighty saves a guilty sinner and forgives his sins, three things must be done. The sinner must be punished to the full satisfaction of justice. Well, Christ dies in our place. Isn't that wonderful? He's the sinner's substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ dies in the place of His people. The sinless one pays all that God demands for His sheep. Now He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, right? If you're one of God's people, you're a sheep, right? That means He laid down His life for you and for me. That's incredible. Number two, the sinner's sins and his guilt must be totally removed. Well, praise be to God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the saved sinner from all our sins, past, present, and future. Because again, every one of our sins was future when Christ died on the cross, right? He died for them all. Oh my. What a great God. What a glorious Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our guilt is, you know, our guilt is removed and our pardon is sure. And it's not because of anything we've done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Mercy! Oh, our God's so merciful to His people. And our pardon, sure. I said a few weeks ago, paid in full. Remember when you used to go, when I was younger, we used to go with my dad to the hardware store. And he used to have a stamp. It was so neat. They had a stamp. Paid. Or paid in full. It was great. You know, as a little guy, you always want to, you know, you ask, can I do that? And they were like, sure. And you're like, stamp. But it was just neat because that paid means it's purchased. It was now my dad's possession. He purchased it. Beloved, Christ purchased us. Christ purchased His people with His own blood. And you remember the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? And oh, so much, wasn't it? The Scripture says He's blotted it out. Paid in full. And then He rose from the grave for our justification. For our justification. Oh, what a glorious God we have. And then the third thing for a sinner is he must become perfectly righteous to be in the presence of God. Well, we know that we're unrighteous. How then can a sinner become righteous? By being clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all that a sinner needs is found in Christ. It's found in Him. And we're made whiter than snow by His precious, precious blood. And now, the believer, right now, we're clothed in that righteousness. So when God looks upon us, He sees Christ. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't remember our sin. And we remember our sin, don't we? But He doesn't remember it at all. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy transgressions from thee. Down. Tossed into the sea of forgetfulness. It's glorious. And these three things can only be done by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can make us righteous. Only He can remove our sin and pay for our sin. Though we're still sinners on this earth. But all our sins are bought and paid for. And our sins were punished when the wrath of God fell upon Christ as our substitute. The sinless one, dying for sinners. So He's accomplished all for us, hasn't He? All our salvation. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now let's read verses 3 to 6 in Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is slow to anger, and we can say praise be to God, and great in power, and will not acquit all the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea. Now look at His sovereignty in action in these next few verses. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languishes in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Can anyone? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. As I said earlier, our God is no one to be trifled with. He's sovereign. And these verses bring forth His sovereignty. Do you see in verse 3 when it says, the Lord hath His way? And then we saw in verses 4 and 6, His almighty power on display. But forth. So the Scriptures declare that He's great in power. And then it's brought forth in verses 4 to 6. And the fifth attribute I'd like us to consider from this text is God is absolutely sovereign. See where it says He has His way in the whirlwind? That means He has His way in everything. As we looked at this morning, we saw the directive will of God and the permissive will of God. He has His way in the whirlwind. He has His way in everything. And He's in total control of all things. The very breath we breathe, He gives to us. He's in total control of all things at all times, in all places. The Lord hath His way. My, oh my. I ask you who are the people of God, do we not rejoice in the fact that He has His way? I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45:7. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We'll look at verse 2. Oh, our Lord is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign over all things, visible and invisible. There's nothing that's not within His domain. There's not a maverick molecule in this universe. Not one. Everything is under His control. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Is God's hand so shortened that He wants to save people, but He can't unless they let Him? See how foolish that is? His hand's not shortened. No. No, He saves His people from their sins. No, His hand's not shortened at all that it cannot redeem. Or have I no power to deliver? Well, we just saw in our text, He's of great power. Our Lord has great power. Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and drieth for thirst. Turn over one more chapter. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Look at here in verses 10 to 12. Oh, our God is sovereign, beloved. Isaiah 51, verses 10 to 12. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness, joy, and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Who are we to fear man? Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, are you not thankful that our God is sovereign? You who believe? Our God is sovereign. He has the power. He has the ability to save us. His arm's not shortened. He's not waiting for men to accept Him. He saves whom He wills, when He wills. And God's people say, praise be to God that you saved me. Praise be to God, you had mercy on me. Praise be to God, you made me willing in the day of your power. Because I never would have been willing otherwise. The last attribute I'd like to consider is found in verse 7. Look at this. The Lord is good. A stronghold. That means a refuge in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Beloved, because He is good, God has sovereignly chosen to save a people in Christ. And He did it because He willed to do it. Because it pleased Him to do it. So if you're a child of God, it pleased God to make you a child of God. It pleased God to choose you in eternity. In Christ. To save a people. And to find a way to save them that's consistent with His justice. He made His own dear Son to be our sin atoning substitute, didn't He? So marvel that this great and glorious and good God is our Savior. Because God Himself became a man. God the Son, the Word of God, became a man. He was manifest. Why? To take away our sins. And in Him was no sin. Wonder of wonders. God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinners like you and I. Wonder of wonders. It pleased God the Father to choose His people in Christ. And wonder of wonders, we can all say that I was included in that number. It's glorious. That's why we give Him all the glory, isn't it? That's why we give Him all the praise. Because left to ourselves, my oh my, we'd have perished just like everyone else. So we see here, Nahum declares the Lord is good. The prophet has just been talking about the storm of God's wrath, hasn't he? We saw how His judgments executed on the wicked. The terror of His justice, the greatness of His anger, whirlwinds, shaking mountains, melting hills, and burning earths. All pictures. Then he comes to a blessed palm. You know what this is? This is an island of rest, beloved. It's an island of rest right here. And he says, the Lord is good. He's good. And we who are the people of God say what? Amen. He's so good to us. Oh my, He's so good to us. He didn't leave us where we were. And God is essentially good. Goodness is essential to God. Without it, He would not be God. Goodness is so essentially the character of God that, as John Gill has observed, there's nothing but goodness in God. And nothing but goodness comes from Him. God is eternally and immutably good. And you know what? He doesn't change, does He? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's good today. He'll be good in eternity, future, and He's been good all the time. And we who are the people of God have tasted of His goodness and grace, haven't we? We have. And we can say, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Oh. I'll tell you what, when the Lord revealed Himself to me, I was in trouble. Were you? How am I going to pay for my sins? Can't save myself. And then the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself, just like Joseph did to his brethren. And we look to Him by faith and live. And that faith is given to us. It's amazing grace. It's truly, truly amazing grace. God's so good. And He's good in all of His glorious persons. He's God the Father's good. God the Son's good. God the Holy Spirit's good. It says, Scripture says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's anger and wrath towards we who are His people has been extinguished by Christ. That wrath and not that the justice of God demanded to be paid, to fall upon the sinner. For we who are His people fell upon Him for us. I ask you, do you know of any greater love than that? That a sinless one, the sinless one, would die for sinners? And do it willingly? Again, we looked at this morning. God's directive will was that Christ would come to this world and die on that cross. Because He's manifested again to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So the sinless one dies for sinners. My, how can we not say He's good? God is good in all His acts of grace, in our redemption, in our justification, in our sanctification, in all things. And we who are the people of God now have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Because it pleased God for it to be so. Oh, our great God is infinitely and incomparably good. Immeasurably good. Can you measure the goodness of God? Can you measure the greatness of God? Can we measure the sovereignty of God? No. We can't measure His goodness. He's so great and He's so good. My. And God is good to His people, His elect. You know, eternity itself will prove that out, won't it? Eternity itself will. It won't even tell the fullness of God's goodness to us. And remember, if you're one of His sheep, then God's goodness is directed to you and at you at all times. The things we go through, the Scripture declares, right, the trials and the troubles we go through are for our good and for His glory. We don't see that during the time of trial, do we? No, we usually just look at the trial and say, Lord, what am I going to do? Guilty. Right? Let's just be honest. We're all like that. And then when we stop and we ponder how great our God is, when we stop, we ponder that our God is absolutely sovereign, we come to a rest, don't we? You know why? Because we stop looking at ourselves and we look to Him. And the peace that floods our soul, I can't even explain the peace of God that floods my soul to anyone. It's just incredible. And I know it's true for you. Oh, God's so good to His people. Look at verse 7. Let's read 7 again here. The Lord is good, a stronghold. He's our refuge, beloved, in the day of trouble. He's our refuge. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. Look at that. He knows who His sheep are. He knows who He's given eternal life to. He knows who's a real professor of Christ and who's a false professor of Christ. He knows. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. So, beloved of God, let us ever trust the goodness of God, even when we cannot see it. Know that it's directed towards you. Let us flee to and abide in our mighty stronghold. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a refuge. He's a stronghold. And let us ever trust our Savior's love and care. If the Lord who is good knows me, then I want nothing else to satisfy me. Is it so for you? He knows all things eternally. He knows all things perfectly. May God give us grace just to rest and trust in Him.